the discussion of baptism, we have reached the point where we're discussing what the Apostle Paul says about baptism. And we've noticed a couple of things. This would be a little bit easier if Paul had an 8-week baptism class that we could go through, but we don't have that. So what we have is a number of places where Paul is making an argument about an aspect of the Christian life, and baptism is a part of that argument. What that means to us is that it's important for us to see the argument and not to isolate just that one little statement about baptism, because we'll miss the value in the apostles' argument if that's what we're doing. So we talked about this chart, and most of you have gotten a copy of this, and you can look through it. This is kind of an approach to understanding what Paul says. He talks about his theology, talks about our identity, our new identity. And part of that is looking at what we used to be and what we have become, and how baptism plays a role in that. We've talked about how we have a new ethic, or we have a new way of living, and baptism plays a part in that. And he talks about how we have a different worldview, and baptism plays a part in that. And so we talked a little bit about this chart. We talked about Romans, the 6th chapter, beginning at verse 1, reading down through verse 14. And we saw that long argument and how baptism has a role in changing our life. Remember what he said, that we can't continue to do what we used to do because baptism brings us a new life. It makes us a new creature. We looked at Galatians, the 3rd chapter. And again, you're all the sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. This is what we have become. And baptism plays a role in us becoming that. So tonight, we'll look at Colossians 2. And in Colossians, the apostles' argument is, you've been buried with Christ. And that means something to you. That means that your manner of life now is not what your manner of life used to be. That's important. Baptism is what makes this new way of thinking possible. Because, well, when you're baptized, it's the same as being buried with Christ. And you don't bury a living man. You bury a dead man. We're released from something. And part of that is knowing that we get to be raised with Christ as well. So let's start reading in Colossians 2. And his argument in this particular chapter, I think, the way that I read this chapter, is that he starts in verse 6. So let's read verses 6 and 7 and sort of set the stage for his argument. Can I get somebody to read verses 6 and 7? You don't have to read it as I have it up here on the board. This is the American Standard Translation. If you would prefer to read it out of a different translation, that's fine.
So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness.
So what's he saying? And put that in your own words.
Well, as somebody who's received Jesus Christ, you're now living in him, so, and he's living in you. And so that's going to strengthen you. You're rooted in him, and you will grow in him.
Okay. So you're putting that an emphasis on Christ being in you. and giving you a strength.
Well, it says that you continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him.
Okay.
And then he says that you, then you're strengthened in the faith.
Okay.
And then the outcome of that is, I mean, it's pretty self-explanatory, I think. The outcome of that is you're going to be abounding in thanksgiving, that you will be over, this one says, overflowing with thanks.
Okay. Okay. See, I when I was reading this, I saw something a little bit different. I said, I put the emphasis in verse 6, walk in him. You're in Christ. Behave like you're in Christ. Okay? And I agree with you. Jesus is what makes that possible. He's the strength that you have to rely on. And if you rely on that strength, you will be abounding in thanksgiving. But I think his point, as I see it here in Colossians, is this is your new ethic. This is how you walk. You don't walk the way you used to. Okay?
Dean?
Yeah.
I was just thinking, though, that the last part of that, abounding in thanksgiving, that's to remind us all the time that this is a gift from God, and it's not something that we can do ourselves. And that puts a real positive twist on what we're doing. It's not that we're doing it because that gives us merit and gets us into heaven. It's because we're thankful that he gives us the opportunity to find this new walk. And we need to focus on thanking him all the time for what he has given us.
Okay. Good point. That's kind of if I understand you, Carol, that would be the way that you would marry what Kim was focused on with what I had been focused on.
Yes.
Yeah. This thanksgiving. This is something that you can't, I think in it, you made a really important point. This is something that you can't do on your own. You can't just adopt this ethic. Okay? That would be like Paul saying, and forgive me because I hadn't thought that we would discuss that, but there's a way to look at baptism that says baptism is the only way to get from here to there. And another way of looking at baptism that says baptism is one of the ways that you can get from here to there. You see the difference? If it's the only way, then if you don't participate in it, you can't get there. Okay? If it's one of the ways, then you can choose not to participate in baptism. That's okay. You can still get there because that's where you want to be, right? My impression is that what Paul is saying is it's the only way to get from here to there. You can't get there any other way. It's like the statement that Peter made. There's salvation in no other name. Because you could have, it's possible that you could have salvation in a lot of names. And Peter is just saying, hey, look, I choose to follow Jesus. That's the name that I choose to follow. But I don't think that's his point at all. I think his point to the Jewish leadership in Acts 4, I believe that is there is no salvation in any other name other than Jesus. So that's where you're going to have to be. Other thoughts, comments on this section of Paul's argument? So again, I think Paul is suggesting If you want to be in Christ, or if you want to be abounding in thanksgiving, you have to be in Christ in order to be that. You just can't get there any other way. Now, this is where I think he develops this idea. Can I get somebody to read verses 8 through 11?
Lest there shall be any one that may spoil of you through his philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the truth of God, and in him we are made, who is the head of all principality and power, in whom we were also circumcised with the circumcision, not in the hands, in the putting on.
Yeah, I apologize for having verse 11 connected with verse 10. I just didn't know what to do with verse 11. I think the next step in his argument is really verses 6 through 10, or excuse me, verses 8 through 10. Don't let anyone spoil what you have through deceit and the tradition of men. You can't have thanksgiving. You can't have what is in Christ any other way. In him, he says, dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In him you are made full. Any other comments, thoughts on this particular part of his argument? We'll leave verse 11 for just a minute. We'll discuss verse 11 in just a minute. It's like the argument that he makes in some other places. Every spiritual blessing is in Christ. He is the fullness of the Godhead. He's everything. Okay? And because he's everything, there is nothing else. Now, this is the thing that we're going to discuss when we talk about syncretism next week and the week after that on Sunday morning. You just can't create a system by mashing together a lot of different parts that don't work together and still get to where you want to go. That's just not possible. Other thoughts? Anybody else have a thought that they see here in this section? Okay. Here's the next part. You were also circumcised with a circumcision not made with hands, and the putting off of the body of the flesh in the circumcision of Christ. Now, we're familiar with circumcision. It was the cutting off. Okay. And he says, you were circumcised with the circumcision of Christ. It's different than cutting off the physical flesh. Okay? And remember, a lot of the Jews said, you must be circumcised before you can become a Christian. That's because they were right in a sense. You have to have the circumcision of Christ. They were wrong in a sense because they thought it was cutting off part of the flesh. Okay. If you want to become a Christian, you must separate yourself from all of your friends. And as scary as that sounds, This is the approach of cults. You have to cut off everything that's worldly and be free of all of the things that could tempt you. That's all of your friends, all of your worldly goods. You have to come and live in this place. Yeah.
For the Israelites, circumcision was a sign that they were in a covenant relationship with God. I think Paul is saying basically that baptism is a parallel to that. And this is the circumcision he's referring to, is baptism. And that's now you're in a covenant relationship with Christ.
Yeah, I think that's the point that he's trying to make. I think that's
where I see that fitting in.
Yeah, that's the overall point. It is the cutting off. But it's not a physical cutting off. And the problem that they had was they were unwilling to accept that cutting off spiritually had as much value as cutting off physically. And people who don't understand the spirit world have a hard time understanding that. Okay.
Well, I wonder if that analogy breaks down, or that parallel breaks down. Is it, for the Israelites, the physical circumcision was a sign of a covenant. I can see where if we made that, if Paul is mentioning that as a parallel, then the argument could be made that baptism is just an outward sign.
The outward sign of an inward grace.
So you're already in that covenant relationship, and now you're going to have an outward sign. You're going to go ahead and be baptized so that everyone will know that you were in this covenant relationship.
Right.
And so I think that may be where the parallel will break down. So maybe I'm misunderstanding what Paul is saying.
No, I think that you're right. That's where the parallel does break down, as far as I see. But remember, no argument can be pressed beyond its reasonable limit. And I think to do that is to press the argument that Paul is making beyond its reasonable limit.
Dean?
Yeah.
The circumcision of into Christ, besides just being a covenant, was a way to let people know that part of the covenant was that the firstborn was to be unblemished and was supposed to be offered to God. So they always had to pay a child who was a firstborn. So it has a lot to do with the authority and the way things work, as well as just circumcision. So it's also sort of showing God's authority in this situation.
Okay, I hadn't seen that as I was looking at it, but I think what you're suggesting is probably it's probably tainted by where you happen to be reading right now in the old law. I know I have this problem. I do that all the time. As I'm reading through Deuteronomy, I start seeing everything in terms of Deuteronomy. And it's good that you bring in this idea, but I don't think this is, a part of his argument as I see it.
Okay.
But it is good. Okay. And to talk about circumcision. Now, understand a lot of people are going to get hung up on circumcision. Oh, I know about circumcision. 8 days old, you're circumcised. 8 days old, you're baptized. It's just like circumcision. No. No, that's pressing the argument too far. That's not what he's saying. Okay. So, verse 12. Did you have a comment, Vicki? Or okay. Verse 12. Having been buried with him in baptism, wherein you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised you from the dead. Being dead through your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, you, I say, did he make alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. So this is, baptism is putting to death, and verses 12 and 13, it's being raised. If you're put to death, you can be raised. You can't be raised from the grave unless you've been put to death. I think that's the argument that Paul is making. Baptism is faith in the operation of God. God, I've said this before. God is saying to you, I'm going to kill you in baptism. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to kill you. But it's okay. I think I can get you back. I can raise you from the dead. And that's what baptism is. It's what they told me when I had bypass surgery. We're going to take you about that close to being dead. It's okay. I think I can wake you up again. Okay. Are you willing to submit to that? So circumcision, you're going to cut off everything you used to know. Now, how are you going to live if everything that you learned about getting on in the world is gone? How are you going to react to things? You know, I learned when I was growing up, I'm kind of dense, but I eventually learned you have to tell the truth. If you don't tell the truth, then you just get yourself in all kinds of trouble because you can't remember all the lies you told. So the best policy is to tell the truth. And God says, I'm going to take that away. That doesn't count anymore. And you say, wait a minute. Yes, it does. I still tell the truth. Not because you can't remember the lies you told. So the way that you learn to live is all gone. That's not how you live anymore. Now you tell the truth because you're in Christ. And that's a different thing. It's a very different approach. Yeah, it's easy to say, okay, in your former life, you used to steal and lie and cheat and you were an adulterer and all of those things. And you had to cut that off and put that all to death and become a totally new man. You don't do that, those kinds of things anymore. But that's not what Paul said. Everything about what you used to be is gone. It's all put to death. Now you live according to a different ethic. The old ethic that says, I can't tell a lie because I can't remember all the lies I told, that won't work for Christians. Comments, thoughts? You were dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. You were dead when you told the truth back then. Okay? It's a whole different way of life. Is your relationship with your wife different when you become a Christian than it was before? Well, I'm not going to divorce my wife. I wouldn't divorce my wife before. Ted Kennedy did not divorce his wife. You know why? He described it. I want to be president. And nobody has ever been elected when they were divorced. Now, he had his history wrong, but he wanted to stay married because he wanted to be president. That's gone. Ron stays married because that's what God expects. That's what Christ would do. They both wind up staying married, but they're very different approaches. Can you think of any other illustrations that are like that? Honesty is the best policy, right? Always tell the truth. See, that idea is not something that's unique to Christians. That idea exists outside of Christ, but not the ethic that says I do it because Jesus expects it. Other thoughts? Kim, you're looking at me like you really want to say something. I know that look.
I do, but I'm not sure that fits in here, but I'll spit it out. Mm-hmm. This is why baptism is so difficult. And it is difficult. And I think that sometimes we as Christians will say, well, I don't see why they don't see it. It's right here in black and white. You know, why they don't, what, you know, they're disingenuous or they're dishonest if they see it any other way. But I think that we kind of shortchange it and don't give people enough credit for, you know, this is a big deal. This is a really big deal. You know, and I'll just use this as an example. When I was talking to Sharon and I said, is this really something you want for your life? And she said, yes. And I said, we don't have time right now to go into great depth about what this means and what this will cost you. You just kind of have to trust me on this. She said, oh, I trust you. I said, okay, because we're going to unfold all of that in the future. But when she went down to that water, she didn't have all of this depth that she's hopefully gaining now. But I just wanted to say that it's a big deal. It's hard to do. And I was raised in the church, and I was raised knowing all of this. It was still really a very difficult thing to do.
Okay.
And I think it should be.
Yeah. Yeah.
Dean?
Yes.
I think that that says, did he make alive together with him? The idea of that togetherness is like, when we become alive, we're on Jesus's team. And then there's the reminder afterwards, having forgiven us of all our trespasses. So it's not only the positive there of what you're going to get from the new life you have, but it's also the forgiveness of the sins. So it's sort of a double plus that you get from baptism, that he's making sure that people understand.
Okay, that's a good point. Good point. You die and you're raised. Okay. By the way, this is the passage that I go to when somebody says, yeah, but I live a good life. I don't argue with them. They probably do live a good life. I have friends who are not Christians, who have not put on Christ, who live an a praiseworthy life. They do it for the wrong ethic, but they live a praiseworthy life. Okay? We're going to run out of time here. Let's go on to our last point. You want to read that, Ron?
I can.
Okay.
Having blotted out the bond written in ordinances that was against me, which was contrary to me, he had taken it out of the way and made it. Having despoiled the principality and the power, he made a show of them open, triumphing over them in it.
So what do you see here? What's his point here?
Well, he's saying that the Old Testament, which is the bond written, the ordinance that was against them, they couldn't live up to it anyway. But it's contrary to what is happening to them now. They've been freed of it. In this particular Colossians, he's talking to someone who are not Jew. He's taking the old law and he's nailing it to the cross. And when Christ died for it, he took and cleared the old ordinance of the way. Christ says, I came not to destroy, but to fulfill. And that's what he's saying here, having spoiled the principalities, the powers, the people who are just triumphed over them when he went to the cross.
Okay. Good point. Yeah, Ted.
You can kind of focus on just the Judaism of this, but there were laws that God established for all men. And Christ didn't just wipe out the law of Moses. He wiped out all of the laws that God established that men had rule over them. Doesn't mean that he completely eliminated those rules, but that he gave a way for us not to.
Okay.
Whether you're a Jew, whether you're a Greek, bond or free, doesn't matter. Whatever law I want to do has been replaced by the cross.
Okay.
And so it's easy to get focused just on the Jews in this, because Paul's talking about as Jewish Christians and veterans, but their ideas and what they're coming out of onto non-Jews. But we have a bunch of non-Jew Christians here who are also. We're under some sort of law, whatever that law was, and it's been replaced as well. It's been nailed to the cross, and Jesus is the answer for all men.
Okay. Okay. Yeah, I think you make a really good point. You have to distinguish between law and the law. And you see that very clearly in the book of Romans. If you go through Romans, look at the number of times that he uses the definite article, the, and the number of times that the definite article is not there. Now, you can't see that if you read it in English. You have to read that in the original language. And I don't read Greek, but I use this shortcut. I read King James Version Plus when I'm reading YouVersion on my phone or on my computer. And if the definite article the is there, there'll be a number associated with it. If In English, the is supplied. There won't be a Greek word associated with it. So just do that exercise in the book of Romans. Law, whether we're talking about the Old Testament law or any law, law never forgives anyone. All that law does is it writes out the bill of death, and it says, Bob, you violated the law, you will die. Law never tells Bob how to deal with that. No law does. So it's like Ted said, it didn't matter whether you were Jew or Gentile. You still had law, came from God. Okay? The Jews had the law, the Gentiles had law. But neither one of them. Those are old ethic ideas. And all they do is specify that you have to die. So when God blotted something out, took it to the cross, or nailed it to the cross, what he nailed to the cross was the writing of the, well, he calls it in the American Standard, the bond. Okay? That was your death sentence. It wasn't the law. He didn't nail the law to the cross. He nailed the bond to the cross. And that's what came from the law. That's the only thing that law can ever do. You know, we write all these laws, and all they can do is specify the penalty if you break the law. Yeah, Ted. Okay.
This is your receipt that you've been given for what you did. And that's been grace.
It's your death sentence.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah. You were tried and found guilty, and you have been pronounced worthy of death. That's what law does. And Paul says, I'm giving you something far better than that. And the only way you can get there is baptism. Okay? Other comments, questions? I knew this was going to happen. We were going to run out of time. I apologize for running out of time. But it's that clock on the wall back there. Somebody go back there and unplug that sucker. Ted's looking at the plug. Okay. Well, we'll continue our discussion of baptism. And as you can see, what Paul says is very complex. So if you just take this one little statement out of it and you use that one little statement, you're going to miss a lot of this argument. To my knowledge, everybody that's online, everybody that's here in the auditorium, everybody's been baptized. We're preaching to the crowd here, or preaching to the choir here. And that's okay, because we have to talk to our friends, and we have to explain this to them. So that's an important concept when we talk to our friends. Ted's going to lead us in a song. It's an opportunity for us to think about what we have. It's an opportunity for us to think about how we have been freed, and to revel in the fact that we're going to heaven, and we're going there because of Jesus.